Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Titus chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul writing to young Titus, and he begins to teach him how he is to minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the true and living God, that teaches us as ministers of the Gospel what we are to proclaim to the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to not make up our own words, our own saying, or our own philosophy. We are to preach the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word of God to the people of God. And we are to call the people of God then to submit unto that Word. This is how we demonstrate that we are the redeemed of Jesus Christ, that we bow our necks to the yoke of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you?" If I'm your Lord, if I'm your Master, you demonstrate that by bowing to my Word. And this is what we do as the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is what you find here, don't you, in Titus 2. You find the exhortations that Titus, the Apostle Paul, writes to Titus, who is then in turn to preach and teach to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's in this way, even as he told Timothy, he will be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ if he preaches what is written, the Word of God. Now, look at what the Apostle writes in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the things which he says to Titus that he is to speak. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Okay, he doesn't leave Titus in the dark here. He teaches Titus now what sound doctrine is, what is proper to be spoken of in the Church of Jesus Christ. He says that the older men be sober. This is an exhortation that he tells Titus to bring to the congregation. Older men are to be sober. They are to be reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The first thing that he deals with is the head of the home. And he tells the head of the home, get your life in order, because your children are going to be looking to you, and they must not blaspheme the doctrine of God and our Savior Jesus Christ by looking to you, blaspheming the name of Jesus, or disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. So the older men are to live in this lifestyle for the glory of God and the good of the church, for the upbuilding of the home. He says in verse 3 that the older women likewise, in the same manner, in this way, that they be reverent in behavior. Reverent in your behavior. That means, ladies, that you need to watch your tongues. You need to watch the things that you say and the way that you behave in your life. Because your children are also looking to you, and you have great influence in the ability to affect your children for good or for ill. So be careful in how you live your life before your children, your family, before the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter even picks up on that, and he said, you don't adorn yourself to, as you come into the church, that you would be on display, that everybody would notice you. In other words, you would braid up your hair, put it in a great big style, and hang jewelry and things from it, as they did in the ancient world, so everybody could look to you and say, wow, look at how beautiful that is, or look at her, or who does she think she is? Simply drawing attention to herself, that is not the way that she is to live her life. Notice he goes on and he says, not slanderers. Do you know what the Greek term there for slanderers is? It's diabolos, and it has the reference to the devil. When you're a slanderer, you are in league with Satan. You are acting. Didn't say that you are, but when you slander, you are acting like a child of the devil. Be careful, ladies, how you use your tongue. He says, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Paul refers to them in the book of Titus, or Timothy, as those who wander from house to house, being busybodies, gossiping, not minding their own business, but involved in everybody else's business, and then spreading it along. You know, the little coffee shops of the day. We can hear all the gossip. We even have gossip columns today. It's sin. Just because the world does it doesn't mean that it's okay. Just because that's the way that the world lives doesn't mean, okay, then it's all right for us to participate. The world is out of accord with God. And there are many things in this world, even in our United States, that the government allows for, which are an abomination to the Lord. You have to be very careful, beloved. If I got drunk in my own home, I'm not going to get arrested. The government's not going to arrest me for that. I could be obese and eat everything in sight. The government's not going to arrest me for that. I can use profane language. I'm not going to be arrested for that. Good night. You can even have an abortion in our country. You're not going to get arrested for that. And all of those things are sins and under the curse of God. So be careful that you don't call things good that are evil and things that are evil good. Notice in verse 4, actually the end of verse 3 and into verse 4, that the women have gifts of teaching. Now, this is where I think there's a difficulty in the church. Because a woman has a gift to teach does not mean that she is called to be a pastor, an elder, or a deacon in the church. That she has the gift to teach is very clear that she is to be a teacher, as Titus says, or Paul said to Titus, of good things. But she has her sphere in which she is to teach. She does not have the right, God-given authority, to have one of the offices in the church, because that is God's economy which He has given, that the men are to be the rulers in the church, not because they're better, but because God has said so, that the man is the head of the woman, even as Christ is the head of the church. But the women have a ministry, an ability to teach, and they need to admonish the young women. These older women need to admonish the younger women how to live their lives, how to respect their husband, how to keep your mouth closed about the things that are going on in your husband's life and not to be a busybody and tell everybody about what your husband does. That's a shame to the wife. And we have that today. We have little gossip sessions that get together and the husbands are railed upon by their wives as such a rotter and an imbecile. And he does this and he does that. Oh yeah, and my husband does that same thing. And on it goes. They are to teach the older women or to teach the younger women how to behave properly, that the doctrine of God our Savior is not blasphemed but adorned. And that it's admired, it's loved. Is something that is found to be cherished by the people of God. They are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, obedient, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, huge problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that women are not doing this, Titus 2. The women of the church, those that are mature in the faith, are not being faithful. Now, I know some of you are, and I'm not talking about this particular congregation. The Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. This is not being done. And this needs to be done to fulfill the ministry of the church. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4, that every share does its part in the ministry which provides edification and upbuilding for the whole of the body. This is a vital aspect of the Church of Jesus Christ, a ministry of the church for the glory of God. Likewise, he says in verse 6, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded, to be clear-headed, to think clear. To be a pattern of good works in your life. That people can see you and they can understand what it means to live before the true and living God in all good works. Showing yourself integrity in doctrine, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech. You know what sound speech is? It's health-giving speech. It's speech that is seasoned with salt, that imparts grace to the hearers, that edifies, that builds up, that encourages, that rebukes at times. But it does so with the word of truth, that God might be honored in the growth of the congregation. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. One who is an opponent will be ashamed. Exhort the bondservants. Don't be stealing. Be faithful to your masters. Paul tells Titus to do this in the church. To preach and to teach these things. Beloved, it's not the church that tells the minister what and how to preach. It's Christ who tells the minister what and how to preach. We get that role mixed up in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it creates all kinds of problems because it's not the economy laid out in Scripture. God is King. The Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. He is the King of the Church. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the one who is the Master, the Great I Am. He's the one who tells us how we function in the Church of Jesus Christ. We do all of these things. We might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Why? Notice what he says in verse 11 in our text this morning. You have your bulletin, your outline in the bulletin this morning. The four things that you see from this text. These are the four things that I want you to take home with you this morning. First thing is that the grace of God saves sinners. You see that in verse 11. Verse 12, we find, and this is the second point, that the grace of God instructs believers. The third thing that you see in verse 13 is the grace of God produces hope. And in verse 14, the fourth thing is that the grace of God purifies Christians. Now let's look at this text this morning. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God saves sinners. Now the first thing that I want to say is that we have a misunderstanding of grace. You've heard it said that grace, an anachronism, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace does something in the life. Grace, beloved, is not a substance. That's important for you to understand. It's not a substance. It's not a fog. It's not something that floats around. Even as evil is not a substance that floats around out there in the world. Evil is rebellion, and it expresses itself in rebellion to the Creator. That's what evil is. Evil is everything that is contrary to that which is righteous and holy and good. And what is righteous and holy and good is what God has declared righteous and holy and good, because that is His very character. He is grace. That's the essence, is a person. And that person is revealed in Scripture as the grace of God is Jesus Christ. You think about that. Grace is being in a state of favor with God. It's being taken from darkness, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and placed into the light that is in Christ Jesus. It's being taken from a sphere of hatred and wrath of God to be brought into that which is the love of God and the righteous favor of God. It's a change of state. It's a change from one sphere to another. It's a redemption. It's a purchase. It's a buying back. This is what the grace of God does, and that is found in Christ Jesus. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no grace. Outside of Jesus Christ, even as the Catechism says, you are under the wrath and the curse of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't provide good things for this world. The rain and the sunshine provide good things for all of the world. For everybody in the world, even the creatures, the animals in this world, it provides something good for them. It provides nourishment for the earth. It provides growth to plants. We like to see the sunshine. But these are the bounties of God's providence. This is God's providential care in this world. Grace is specific. And the redemption of sinners, the purchase of sinners by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that grace has appeared in Jesus. He is the redemption of God. He is the salvation of God. He is the mercy of God. There's no mercy apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, you're still in your sins. You're not under God's mercy. You're under His wrath. And everything that you do, apart from the mercy of God, you are heaping up wrath until the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. And the good things that God provides and men do not bow down and give Him thanks, they're heaping up wrath until the day of wrath. They're hardening their own hearts against the true and living God. They will not give Him thanks. They will not give Him praise. They are under His curse and condemnation. And in time, He will mete out His wrath, both in time and eternity. The grace of God has appeared. And who is He? Well, His name is Jesus. He is the grace that brings salvation to mankind. Find that understanding in Scripture. Recognize that those who are in Christ are in the grace of God. Who are in Christ are under the mercy of God. They are under the favor of God. They are in a covenant of peace with the true and living God. And Christ appeared for this reason, as Paul writes in verse 11, that brings salvation. This is a salvation. This is the grace that brings redemption. Salvation, rescue. That's what it means in a broad sense of salvation. Sozo, it means to be rescued. Now, salvation can be used in other generic terms. Being saved from the impending doom of the ocean, of being drowned in a lake or a body of water. Save me, the disciples cry out. Save us from these waves, that lest we perish in the ocean. Well, they've already been redeemed by Christ. Jesus had already said that He has cleansed them. He's washed them through the water of the Word. They're not asking for eternal life there. They're asking for a temporal sense that they be saved. Here He speaks of the salvation of mankind, of men, of women, of children, of those given unto Christ, that they would be saved from the wrath of God. We need to be saved, beloved, from God. Ultimately, the problem with the sinner is not his sins, is not the devil. The problem with the sinner is God. He hates God, and God hates him. God hates all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5, Psalm 11. Read through the Psalms. God's wrath is upon them. It's meted out continually, day by day. The death of an unbeliever, what happens to them? The body goes to the ground and the soul goes to hell, awaiting the great white throne judgment, where they'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That ought to make you weep for your lost loved ones, those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, to call them to repentance, to be willing and ready to suffer the shame for the name of Jesus Christ. You know, we've been a fool for a lot of lesser things, haven't we? We need to be a people that have compassion on those who are headlong going into the lake of fire. It's the grace of God alone that saves them. It's not loving to tell men, oh, there are many ways to heaven. That's blasphemous, because God says there's one way, and His name is Jesus. And if you don't come through Him, if you don't believe into Him, if you don't trust on Him, if you don't look to Him, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're doomed. You perish. Everlastingly. Hell is not a stop. Hell is an eternity. Hell is not a pause. Hell is not a place where somebody's annihilated. Hell is an eternity of wrath of God against the sins of unbelievers. Well, the church doesn't even believe in hell anymore today. It's unloving to a pagan society. So be it. Our God declared that hell is real and that hell is eternal and that men will suffer the wailing and the gnashing of teeth forever where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Only the grace of God in Christ Jesus, which has appeared to all men in the birth of the Savior, can remedy our situation with God and bring us into favor. It's the grace of God, beloved, that saves men. It's appeared. He has appeared to all men. It doesn't mean that all are saved. Who are saved are all those that are given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But all types of men are saved. Paul uses the same argument in 1 Timothy 2. kings, rulers, those in authority. It's God's will to save all types of men. Not every man. One demonstration of Judas going to hell for all eternity demonstrates that God did not give His Son as a ransom to pay for the sins of all men. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, beloved, was not a potential. It was an actuality. He actually saved His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. He is the good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep, that they might have life and that more abundantly. And no one can ever snatch them from Him. That's the first thing that Paul teaches Titus to speak to us through this word, is the grace of God has appeared. And it teaches us. Notice secondly, the grace of God teaches. This is a work of sanctification now for the believer. God's grace, and you know that it's not some general ethereal thing. It's the life of Christ. Christ is the teacher. He is the teacher that teaches through His Word. And He teaches us how to live our lives as the people of God. It's a teaching. The Greek term has reference to training up children. And this is what we do in the church. We teach, we admonish, we rebuke, exhort, encourage with all long suffering and patience through the Word, that grace teaches us to deny godlessness. Notice what it says there in verse 11. The ungodly, worldly lust, God's grace teaches you to repent of that, to turn from that. That change in your heart, beloved, from a state of death to life, darkness to light, teaches you that you are the salt of the earth, that you are the new man in Christ Jesus, and therefore you are to walk in that new man as one who is cleansed and being conformed continually into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches you how to deal with your neighbor. It teaches you how to deal with your relatives. It teaches you how to deal with one another as church members, on your vocation. Everywhere, every area, every aspect of your life, you are instructed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus to live your life as one who is redeemed of Jesus. That those who are outside of Christ can look to you, that the doctrine of God our Savior would be adorned by your life, by your reverence, by your fidelity to the truth of Jesus Christ. To deny and to get rid of, to cast off all ungodliness. Everything that is contrary to right and sound doctrine we get rid of. The worldly lusts, they're there in our heart, beloved. They don't reign over us, but they're there. It's in the mind. Sometimes it comes out in the speech, doesn't it? Sometimes it comes out in our actions. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, put them off. Put off that old way of life. Put on the new manner, the new man in Christ Jesus. Walk in righteousness, holiness, godliness, to the glory and praise of the God who has redeemed us from death into life. Denying the worldly lust. It takes concerted effort. This is not a let go and let God. The Christian faith is not a let go and let God. The Christian faith is a trust God and get going. Trust God and get moving in your life, in all of the vocations, in all of the aspects that God brings you into in this life. Trust Him and get going, being one who is faithful in good works, as Titus 2:7 says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. You know what a pattern is? When I grew up, my mom was big into sewing, and she always had these patterns, and she would pin them on material, and then she would cut around the patterns, and she would sew it together, and you would have a nice shirt or pants or whatever she was making at the time, but that was the pattern, that was the standard, and she used that to make a bunch of those things. And she didn't take the cloth that she just cut and put on another cloth and then cut that and put that one on another cloth. She didn't do that. She used the standard, the pattern, and she put it on each of the claws. Because if she used the cloth that she just cut, it will just keep on getting worse, won't it? You don't tune a piano by another piano. You use the tuning forks, and you use that for each piano, because that's the standard. The standard, the pattern of sound doctrine, good works, is the Scriptures. So Titus was to teach the people of God to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. Live soberly. Live as a person who is of sound mind or rational in their thinking. Think things through, beloved. Dialogue with yourself upon the teaching of Scripture. Reason through the teaching of Scripture. If, for instance, verse 7, if I'm to be a pattern then of sound doctrine, of good works, I need to know what good works are. And God is the only one who can teach me what good works are. So I must be a one who is to be in the Scriptures, understanding through the truth of God's Word how to live in good works. Teach me, O Lord, to walk in good works. Teach me to be a pattern. My dependence upon You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Enable me. Enlighten me. Illumine my mind continually to the truth. Show me how I am to walk, that Your name would be glorified in the church of Jesus Christ. There you go. Living soberly. Being of a sound mind, a health-giving mind, being righteous. Notice what it says there, and righteously and godly in the present age. And I might be one who deals honestly with my neighbor, who doesn't have a hidden agenda, trying to get my neighbor's good and use deception upon them, but I walk in righteousness, truthful in all of my dealings, being godly, being holy, being reverent, being one who is pious in my life, showing my children that I love the Word of God and I am in reverence to it by bowing to the teaching of Scripture. That's what we're called to as the people of God. In this present age, right now, it's the always right now, isn't it? It was right now for Titus as Paul wrote this, and it's the right now for us. Right now, beloved, live a righteous life. Live a holy life. Beloved, live a godly life. Are you sinning in your mind? Throw off those thoughts. Think on things that are right and true and good and holy and just and praiseworthy. Things that are of good report. You've been saying things that are wrong, that are contrary to the gospel? Pray to the Lord to cleanse your lips. Turn from unhealthful, ungodly, unrighteous, unholy speech. Be truthful in all your dealings. Let your yes be no, yes and your no be no. Honor your contracts. Fulfill what you say you're going to do. Your children, you too. You tell your parents you're going to do something. You tell your friends you're going to do something. You do it. Why? Because the name of God is at stake. The glory of God is on the line here in your life. You have a job and you tell someone you're going to do a job. You follow through. You parents. You teach your children by being good examples to them. Patterns of good works for your children. Teach them to be reverent and to bow to the Word of God. Not because just you said so, because God told you to say so. And that's why we say what we say. Be a pattern for your children's sake. Looking to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. A third point, it produces hope. Grace causes us to look to the coming of the Savior. It will not always be like this, beloved. We struggle. We struggle in this life. We struggle with one another. We are living stones that bump up against one another. We struggle in the church. We struggle in the world. We struggle in our relationships. We struggle in our vocation. We struggle in every area and every aspect of our life. But this is not how it's always going to be. There is a great hope coming. And when you get discouraged, look to the blessed hope, who is Jesus Christ. Remember the coming. Remember the promise of God. There will be mockers in our day saying, "Where is the sign of His coming? All things continue as they are." No, they forgot about the flood. All things don't continue as they are. They forgot about the 9/11s, where God punished the wicked through that death. You recognize that God punishes sin with sin. And when sinners crash into towers that kill other sinners, they are rushed headlong into hell. They forget about the judgment. They forget about the tsunami earthquakes. They forget about the typhoons and the hurricanes and the earthquakes in California and things that swallow people up. Beloved, I lived there for 20 years. I know about the freeways opening up and cars being sucked in and people driving over a freeway that's not there and crashing to their death. Nothing happens by chance. God has a purpose and a plan for everything that happens in life. And teach your children that there is coming a day when we will dwell with God in all righteousness and sin will be cleansed from our very soul. Look to the blessed hope. There is a second coming. The Belgian Confession speaks about how comfortable that will be for the child of God that day when the cause of Jesus Christ will be known, and it will be known to be our cause. His cause is our cause. His glory is our glory because we share in His glory. His inheritance is our inheritance. His agenda is our agenda. And it will be known, beloved, on that day when He comes to redeem His elect unto Himself. The promise that He loses none. Look to the blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Who is Jesus Christ? He is our great God and Savior. A coordinating conjunction, bringing them both together. This is what describes Jesus Christ. He is our God and our Savior. He is God our Savior. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the Word that became flesh. He is the one who says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. I have authority to give my life for them. I have authority to raise it up again. I have power on earth to forgive sins. I have power to heal. I have power to raise the dead. Why? Because He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He has power to impute His righteousness to us. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is fully God, yet fully man. And He comes to redeem His sheep, the sheep of His pasture, the people of His hand. Think upon Him. Look to Him. He gave Himself for that. The grace of God purifies us. Beloved, you cannot reflect upon the purifying work of Christ. You cannot reflect upon what Christ has done for you in His life, in His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His coming again to rule the saints in glory for the honor and praise of His Father. You can't reflect and meditate upon that and not have a desire to be pure. You cannot reflect upon Him and not grow in purity. Because in reflecting upon Him, we're being transformed into one image of glory, even unto the next, even by the Spirit of our God. We find that through the Word of God. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. The us is the people of God. Do you teach your children that? Do you look to your kids at the dinner table? And do you say, live godly, live righteously, live soberly, live holy in this life, because Christ Jesus gave Himself for us. Because Jesus suffered the scourging, the mocking, being spit upon, being ridiculed, being slandered, backbitten, being one who His disciples turned their back on Him. He was despised. He hung on the cross naked to bear our shame. And then He suffered the eternal, infinite wrath of God on the cross for sinners. That He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That He was forsaken, that we would not be forsaken. Christ gave Himself for us. How then should we ought to live? How then ought we to live our lives as those for whom Christ died? He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Obviously, we are not to walk in lawlessness. We are not to be a people who are rebellious, but purified us for Himself that we might be His own special people. If you have your Bible handy, let me show you a text. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We were once dead, but now we're alive. We once were in darkness, now we're in light. And why? For what purpose? Notice verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, look at me. You all are a chosen people. This is who you are. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. His own special people. That's the grace of God given for you. That's who you are. That's how God regards you. You are a holy generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. For the purpose clause. For what reason? Why should we do these things? Why should we walk them this way? Because you were redeemed by Christ to proclaim His praise. That's why He called you out of darkness. That you might lift up your voice in prayer and praise to Him. To declare Him as the only Savior. A people of His own special choosing. That you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. And therefore, beloved, walk circumspectly, walk righteously, walk holy in this present age, that the doctrine of God our Savior will be adorned in all things when they see our good works as a result of the work of Christ in us. We don't do these things to be saved. We do these things because we are the saved. We are the redeemed. Walk that way, Titus says. You are His own people, zealous for good works. Show yourself in that way, looking unto the Savior Jesus Christ, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Look to Him and give Him praise, beloved, for He has redeemed us from all of our sin and misery. Amen. Shall we pray?